Okay, if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, we'll put the scripture on the overhead here as we read through it, but there's plenty there to refer back to. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is an interesting story, perhaps the most chaotic individual that Jesus comes across in all of his ministry, and then what happens. All right, so let's read this together. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So in the previous story here, you know, Jesus has just landed in a boat. And what has just happened in the previous story? Well, in the previous story, he was going across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and they had a furious storm that came up, and Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and he calms them. Right? In our story here, It's functioning. I think, why are these stories back to back? You know, what is Mark wanting to say to us? Jesus can calm our circumstances, right? But in this case, Jesus can calm us. Jesus can calm a man who's so uncalm, it's unbelievable. You know, this man is about as uncalm as you can be. And, you know, people around him feel like they're not in control. He doesn't look like he's in control. It's like this is a mess. But after encountering Jesus, right, the one who speaks to the wind and the waves and commands them to be still, this man is delivered to peace as well. You know, he's found to be in his right mind and in a healthy place. And so the point of the story to me is that Jesus is able to calm people. And we'll look at all that as we go through. Before we get into the main outline, I'd also wanted to comment that if you were to read Matthew's gospel, the same stories in Matthew's gospel, but there are two people there who are demonized instead of one. And that bothers some people, but I would just tell you that talking about one doesn't exclude there being another one. And you can certainly imagine how one of them might be a little more famous than the other if Jesus tells him to go off and tell everybody what God did for him, and he were to do that. So don't let stuff like that bother you. Two doesn't exclude one, or one doesn't exclude two. All right, let's talk about the evidence of this guy's life, of evidence of a chaotic man. You know, if we're going to talk about Jesus' ability to calm people, and we're going to draw application to our own lives, then we're going to have to find some sort of way to connect ourselves to this guy who is wildly out of control, which might be difficult to do. But let's look at some of the things that are described about him and see if they might apply to people in a more normal setting. So the first thing that I see is agitation and violence. Let me just say, too, as an aside, you know, the reason we people practice witchcraft is because they want to harness the power of the demonic. That's the reason that they practice witchcraft. They do it for power, right? And And the reason that people do that is because you can get power by harnessing the demonic. But when you harness the demonic, you get more than just the power. You get the demonic. And so you don't just get the power, right? You lose a part of yourself as well. All right, so let's talk about this guy's, what's he look like? The first thing I see is agitation and violence. I started to say anger, but this is really more profound even than just anger. He is generally agitated. I don't know if you've ever seen people on the street or go to a big city where there are more people and you come up on people and it's like that person is not in control of them, and when I'm in their sphere of influence, it doesn't feel like I'm in control of my life either. You know, that's how this guy that's how it comes off to me. He's overcome by his agitation. He's overcome by his anger. He demonstrates unusual strength. You know, he attacks people that come near. And to me, it's not just an attack on people. It's an attack on life in general. I look at the issue of the pigs, which is a really interesting part of this story. And I've always wondered at that. Like, you know, why in the world would demons ask to be sent into pigs? And I started thinking about Jesus' statement in John 10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right, so why would the demons want to go into the pigs and create an environmental disaster? And, you know, well, why would they want to make that man chaotic? Why would they want to make that environment chaotic? Why would they want to make those pigs die? Why would they want to steal, kill, and destroy? It's because it's a part of their nature. You know, it's just a part of their nature. And so there is an attack not just on the people that come into this guy's sphere of influence, but it's an attack on all life in general. And it's obviously chaotic. You know, I think about there are things in our culture today that are really chaotic as well, where there's, you know, why is there a hatred of marriage? Why is there a rejection of family? Why do people feel like single is better than married with kids? Which is a very interesting situation to find yourselves in. And marriage is hard. I can understand why people, you know, might be against marriage. But it goes from there to why do they reject categories of male and female? What is that? You know, what is that? That's weird. And where does it come from? Well, it certainly doesn't come from Christ, right? It certainly doesn't come from God. Well, where does it come from? And, you know, according to First John, it would come from demons, right? According to the First Timothy, it's teaching of demons. And so there's an attack on life in general. The second thing I see in this guy is self-harm, right? It's self-harm. He's sitting there, he's cutting himself with stones. And that's an obvious way to harm yourself. But there are other things that people do to harm themselves that are, in my mind, a picture of the rejection of the way that God has made us. It's really important when we think about ourselves that we think about ourselves in the context of God and not other people. If you compare yourself to other people, right, it says in the Proverbs that when you compare yourselves with others, you are not wise. And the reason why is because what's the point? What is the standard? Right? Other people are not the standard for how you should be. Not the standard for how you should look, not the standard for how smart you should be, not the standard for how accomplished you should be, right? What they are is what they are, and what you are is what you are, and you're completely different individuals. Now, there's a moral standard that applies to everybody, but in reality, God has made us the way that we are with the potential that we have, and we need to compare ourselves to what God would have for us to be. That's the safe place to be, because when you compare yourselves with other people, right, it's easy to move over into insecurity, and when you're over in insecurity, it's easy to move over into anxiety and depression and negative behaviors that are associated with that, right? And it is changing yourself, right, is difficult, takes a lot of effort, right? It's hard to do. And if you change yourself toward a false standard, well, that's a disaster. Right? Because now you've put a lot of time and effort into looking like something that's not God's standard for your life. Right? I think about this as it relates to the way that women view themselves and their appearance and what is the cultural standard for beauty. And I've always thought it was strange. I can remember being in school and thinking about, you know, like the 1700s or the 1600s. Like, what is the view of beauty in that time? Right? What is it? What does beauty reflect? Well, you look at the women in the picture in the old paintings, and they're not 5'10", 120-pound American models, right? As a matter of fact, that's not beautiful. That's starving. Right? And for them, it's like, oh, we want to reflect affluence. We want women to be heavier, right? And okay, well, you know, I grew up in California where it's really important that you look tan, right? Because tan is beautiful, right? Well, for them, tan means you have to work outside in the sun, right? It's a sign of poverty. In other words, these things are not meaningful standards, right? So let me give you an impossible task. Separate yourself from the cultural standard, right? Just stop thinking about that altogether, right? Don't compare yourself to other people and their outward appearance, right? Compare yourself to God. What would He want you to invest in? Invest yourself in character. Invest yourself into health, right? Those things are important. Whether or not you have the latest fashions or the right makeup is, you can chase that all your life. Because once you get there, it's going to change anyway. And obviously, the older we get, the more unattainable all these things are. So, not to mention the fact that now, you know, with the way they manipulate photos, that nobody is what they appear to be anyway. You know, by the time you're done with manipulating photos and plastic surgery, it's like, this is, like, what have we done here? It's ridiculous. All right, so self-harm, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, giving yourself over to things that are addicting, right? This is self-harm. I think, why would most people are chasing something from a drug or chasing something from alcohol that they want, right? And just like in witchcraft, right? If they never got it, they wouldn't do it. You get something from it. Unfortunately, you get something else along with it. It's really interesting that in the Old Testament, the word for witchcraft is pharmakia, which is the word we get pharmaceutical from, right? And what it boils down to is it boils down to a manipulation of life to try to make it what you want it to be, apart from going down the hard path of character readjustment and dealing with your life, you know, giving it to God and working through issues. So, self-harm. God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That was one of my mother's favorite verses. My mom used to say, God doesn't make junk, you know, and it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to believe it about ourselves, but we should honor the work of God that is us. We're not to destroy ourselves in big ways, we're not to destroy ourselves in little ways, okay? And then the third thing, so self-harm is the second thing that I see in this guy. The third thing that I see in him is just a complete rejection as it relates to all of his relationships and isolations. There's no love shared. There's no ability to love, right? So you look at where is he living? He's living among the tombs, right? And so this plays in reality, but also acts as a metaphor, right? What is his life producing? What is his life about? It's about death, right? It's about death. He's living among the tombs. There's an emphasis on death. All of his relationships are negative. Nobody wants to be around him. He's fully and completely unclean and separated from God, right? And the demonic influence is now what defines his life. This person is created in the image of God. But what his life demonstrates is not the image of God. And every human being can live here, and every human being does live here in some way or another. Because all of our lives, I mean, right, so we would say this guy is possessed by a demon, but I don't think that's a helpful. I think influence is a better term. And the reason why I think it's a better term is because I think it's more instructive of the way that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. Right? You think about a believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Are they still themselves? Yes. Have they gone off into some sort of strange land of weird behavior? No. Right? They're actually more real. Right? And so And that's influence, that's power, right? That's the Holy Spirit able to direct our mind, our wills, and our emotion. This guy's mind, his will, and his emotion is influenced, right, in profound ways by these demons that are influencing his life. And so if you view it that way, I think it's easier to get connected. So for instance, in 1 Timothy 4, the Bible says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow, listen to this, follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Right, in the King James it calls it doctrines of demons or the teaching of demons. And think about that for a minute. Right, so there are teachings that are available in the world, right, that are demonically inspired. You think, well, I don't see that. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, look, is it inspired by God? Everything in the world that's not inspired by God is inspired by evil, is inspired by Satan. You only have two choices, right? You only have two choices. And so, for instance, James chapter 3 describes wisdom that's demonic, right? He says that wisdom that's based, when we make our lives decisions based on jealousy, bitter jealousy, or selfish ambition. That's really interesting because you think, well, selfish ambition, there's a lot of our culture, a lot of our economics, right, that are rooted in that as a motivation, ambition for self. And James says that's demonic. Right? In other words, it's not from God. Now, when you give yourself to that, what happens to your life? You know, God intends for people who follow Jesus to be filled, directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus promised that we would be like, that the Holy Spirit inside of us would be like a spring of water. Right? A spring of water is water that doesn't have an obvious source. It's coming up out of the ground, but it flows continuously. So God's will for our lives is that continuously the Holy Spirit would be flowing up out of us and into the world, right? And we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is the fruit of a life that is influenced, empowered, and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the degree to which we don't exhibit that is the degree to which we're actually being directed by the demonic, or influence might be a better term. Well, how can you be both? Are you perfect? Okay, so we're in the process, right? Sanctification, we are forgiven from the penalty of our sin. We're talking about sanctification here, which is being delivered from the power of our sin. And so I think it's better to think about these issues in terms of influence and power, and think about the mind, think about the will, think about the emotions, right? You might have an emotional problem that would lead you to a decision in your mind to ingest something in your body that would then gobble up your will. And that happens all the time to people, right? It happens all the time. Okay, so that's the problem. That's the chaotic individual. All right, so let's talk about how to solve this problem, because what happens is that encounters with Jesus bring freedom. That's Roman numeral 2. Encounters with Jesus bring freedom. I went back and counted the number of the times in the Gospels that Jesus directly encounters demonic beings. There's 9 times in the Gospel and Acts, and Jesus wins every time. And I think we should understand that to be the case in our life, and that should be the expectation in our lives. Jesus came to defeat Satan. That's what he came to do. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Listen to this phrase now. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's the reason Jesus appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. Now, if we just view that as casting demons out of people, then that's one thing. But if we view it on every single level of every single false ideology that's raised up against the knowledge of Christ, every single thing that we would pursue that's in the world, that's of greed, that's of lust, that's of pride, every single part of, of, of demonic wisdom. It's of selfish ambition. That's a part of the fruit of the flesh. Those things that people are given to that are based around conflict, that are based around sensuality, that are based around pride. All of those things. And think about this for a minute. Who taught you, right, that it was better to have a lot of money than a little? Who taught you that? It's like, that's like hardwired inside of us, right? That's a false statement, right? Because you can have a lot of money or a little money and have it be absolutely no different whatsoever in terms of its impact on your life. Well, unless you really have very, very little money. But it doesn't take a whole lot to get you to the point where you're in a fairly peaceful place. And you can have a whole lot and it can be a big problem. Like, well, I'd like to have that problem. Well, the Apostle Paul says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. He says, don't desire to get rich. He says, people who have desired to get rich, they pierce themselves with many painful wounds. And you can look at our culture and see disastrous family situations. Why? Because somebody wanted money. You make a decision about a job. You choose money over a good work environment. I would caution you about stuff like that. You're going to spend a lot of time at work. If it's a painful, sorry work environment, it's painful, sorry time. That's a loss of life, right? What's more important? And so the degree to which we don't, you know, the degree to which we don't decide based on godly issues is the degree to which we need to have Satan defeated in our own lives. Really. I mean, it's, if you think about it, if you break yourself up into the component parts of your personality, your mind, your will, your emotions, right? And you think, well, am I emotionally healthy all the time? Well, why not? What would make you emotionally healthy all the time? Well, seeing your life from the correct perspective. Am I mentally healthy all the time? Do I think the right thoughts all the time? Do I believe the right things about myself, about the world? Not about abstract things about the Trinity, okay? I'm talking about things that are personal in your own life. What's important in your own life today? Why would you fight with your spouse? Why would you mistreat your kids? Why would you be a grifter at work? Why would you shoplift things at the store? Why do people do things like this? And the reason they do things like this is not because they're unusually evil. It's because they haven't got themselves sorted out yet. What makes life better? Right? What makes life better? It's to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to defeat Satan. In Matthew 4, all the demon-possessed are healed. In Matthew 8, many demon-possessed are delivered. In Matthew 9, the demon-possessed man who can't talk is delivered and healed. In Matthew 12, the demon-possessed blind and mute guy is delivered and healed. In Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman's daughter is demon-possessed and suffering. Jesus delivers and heals that girl without even going to see her. Right? In Mark 1, a man with an impure spirit in Capernaum is delivered. In Mark 1 later, a foundation of Jesus' ministry is described as driving demons out of people. In Luke 8, it says that Jesus drove 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And in Matthew 17, a boy who's demon-possessed and suffers seizures, the disciples aren't able to drive the demon out, but Jesus does. Right? And so every single time Jesus comes into contact, we think, well, obviously truth when it's believed, defeats error every time, right? That's what it does. Light defeats darkness. Jesus defeats the demonic. It's not super mysterious. And in our own lives, it doesn't work in a super mysterious way either. It's really very, I think we have done ourselves a disservice by thinking, well, this is just for a certain subset of people over here who are really twisted and broken. Well, if you're not really twisted and broken, you haven't understood yourself properly yet. If you can't find things in your life, you know, relationally where you're reflexively self-destructive, then I don't know, I can't help you yet. You know, I mean, you have to recognize, Jesus, the very first thing in the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what that means, to recognize your spiritual poverty. It's the baseline. I am meant to function in God's will and God's way to reflect His image, and I don't do that. Right? I don't do that. And the reasons why I don't do that oftentimes are hidden from me. I don't even know why. I don't know why I react the way that I do. Well, here's the good news. In John 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Right? So if Jesus' will for us is that we would have life and have it just as full as we can have it, and he defeats Satan every time he comes into contact with him, then guess what? We're on the right path when we're following Christ. We're on the pathway to life. Because Jesus is plundering Satan's possessions. That's what he's doing. Again, go back to John 10. Think about this for a minute. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Theft is a very interesting thing. Theft is a non-productive pathway to existence. Right? A productive pathway to existence is work and creative work in particular. Right? If you do work and you do things that are creative, you're producing something. If you're stealing, you're not producing something. You're taking what somebody else has produced. Stealing is weakness. Work is strength. Do you see that? So all of Satan's power is derivative. He's not actually powerful. That's why he's a deceiver. Same thing with lying and truth, right? If you deceive somebody, you're not operating in strength. You're trying to change somebody's mind to believe something that's false. It's not strength. It's weakness. Because you can always be defeated by the truth. Always. It's derivative. It's derivative. See, Satan is not strong. The problem is neither are we. And we're deceivable. We're deceivable. But Jesus is plundering. So think of Satan as a thief, and think of Jesus as plundering his possessions. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, every kingdom divided against... Well, they've accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm going into the strong man's house, I'm tying him up, and I'm plundering his possessions, and it's what he wants to do in your life. To the degree that we're not following him, right, that is the degree to which we're bound. And that is the degree to which he wants us to be free. Some of you can think about your life and think about ways that you've been bound. And you can see ways that Jesus has already freed you. And I would encourage you to expand your vision to the rest of your life. Jesus would like for you to be filled, controlled, directed by the Holy Spirit. That's why, Satan steals, right? In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb who has bought, right? So you have theft and you have the purchase of something, right? Jesus has purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's strength. That's ability. That's power. And so what we see then is that Jesus provides salvation from the power of sin. Right? Sin, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and death comes in many forms, right? There's death of the body, which is what we think about, but there's death of the mind, there's death of the spirit, there's death of a marriage, there's death of a family, there's death of work, there's death of all the blessings that God has brought into our lives. You know, blessing, life, curse, death. Right, and think about the things that are cursed in Genesis 3. Marriage, family, kids, work. Right, and so these are things where we spend the majority of our time. They're God's greatest blessings to us, right? And they're difficult. They're difficult. Why? Well, because of sin. Because of sin. So salvation is from the power of sin. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to set us free from the power of sin. Okay, and then here's the last part about this that I think is really interesting, and this is Roman numeral 3, is that Jesus invested his followers with authority to do the same things that he's doing. And so this is pretty common, and I'll read all the passages here in a second, but the first thing that popped in my mind when I thought about this, you know, what is authority? The name of Jesus is not a magic phrase, right? Just because you say Jesus' name does not mean that you have now invoked the power of God in something. That doesn't make any sense to me. I've gotten in trouble for saying this in the past. It's offended people, but it doesn't make any sense to me, because anybody can say Jesus' name. The question is, can you operate in Jesus' ministry? Because that's authority, right? That's authority. A policeman has no power in himself to stop traffic, but if he stands in front of traffic and holds up his name, right, his uniform stops the traffic. That's authority. That's authority. He's operating in the authority of all of the executive, all the law enforcement of our culture. Well, that's, Jesus has invested us with authority to do his, when Jesus says, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Then good rest. No, we're coming to get yoked with him. Come, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a yoke. There's a burden. What is that? What is Jesus' yoke? Well, what do you do with the yoke? You put it across the shoulders of oxen. And then what do? They perform the work that they're meant to perform. Jesus says, I am yoked to the will of God, to do God's will. Come and get in my yoke with me. Come do my ministry with me. Jesus invested his followers with authority. And so you see passages of Scripture like 1 John 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Greater is he who's in you than the one who's in the world. By the way, that passage in 1 John 4, he's actually talking about false teaching. Right? In other words, you don't have to believe this false teaching. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Talking about who Jesus is. And so Jesus shares his authority with people. That's what he does. In Matthew 10, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him, and he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And he tells them to share the same message that he shared, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he sends them out, and they go. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72. The same thing. They go out and they're cast out demons. They come back and they say, man, we saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. It was amazing. We had authority over the demonic. You have authority over the demonic. You have the authority over the demonic in terms of the ability to speak truth to lies, to speak life to death. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you have the ability to give so that he can't steal, to give life so that he can't kill, and to build so he can't destroy. And that is in the power of the gospel. It's in the power of connecting people to Jesus. Jesus shares his authority with people. John 14, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, that obviously doesn't mean walking on water. Not to me, anyway. I mean, other than the fact that when it's frozen, I walked on it. But I mean, you know, and nobody here walking on water, right? And listen, I know people who have a lot more faith than me, and I've seen people exercise great faith and try to do great things and have it not work. It's like, listen, it's not the point. The point is not whether or not you can do anything, right? The verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is directly related back to the giving ministry that they're involved in. And what he's saying is, you have the power to do the ministry that God's called you to do. Those all the things that are related to that ministry, you have the power to do. That's what that verse means. And people say, no, it's all things. Don't take it out of context. It's not fair to the Scripture, and it won't be fair to you either, because when you try to apply that to your life, you'll find things you can't do. And now all of a sudden, you've got all this unbelief that springs up in your life because you haven't understood the Word of God. Go back and read Philippians 4. Like, all doesn't always mean all. No, listen, we use language in context. Sentences are in paragraphs. It matters. If we're going to communicate, Jesus shares his authority with people. And then the last thing that I want to say is that some encounters are harder than others. There's resistance in this story, and I don't know if you see it or not. I didn't see it when I first looked at it, but the demon is shouting at Jesus through the man, right? at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And it says, "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.'" Well, if Jesus told the impure spirit to come out of the man, do you think it came out? I think it did. But guess what? There's more than one of them in there. So one's out. Is he free? Now, to me, this is a powerful idea. Because you might find areas of your life where you're bound up, right? Where you're not free, where you're struggling with sin. And you could pray about that, and you might find deliverance in that area of your life, but you're still not free. And what I would say to you is, there's more than one area. There's more than one area. Keep looking. That's why Jesus says in the passage from John chapter 17, when the disciples can't cast the demon out of the boy and heal him, Jesus says, this kind comes out by prayer. What that means is you need more insight. You need more understanding. Right? And so what do? You press in. You keep searching. Why? Because Jesus wants you to have life. See, here's the great thing about Jesus. He's not trying to condemn you to happiness. Right? He's trying to provoke you to come to him that he might give you life. And we have areas of our lives that we're happy with, that we have segmented off from him, that we don't have submitted to him. It might be an area of pleasure. It might be an area of pride. It might be an area of insecurity that's related to pride. I don't know. To me, insecurity and pride seem like, you know, two sides of the same coin. But some encounters are harder than others, right? And so what does Jesus do? What is your name? Let's get some more information. My name is Legion, for we are many. Okay, so there's a bunch of you in there. Well, y'all get out, right? And they all get out. And you can tell they all got out because they all went and got in them pigs, right? And I have no idea what happened to them after they drowned the pigs. That's all way above my pay grade. But I know where they weren't. They weren't in the dude that they were in before. He's free. That's the point. Jesus can make us free. What's the key? Right? The key is to encounter Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Right? Do we believe it? He says, "Take my yoke on you and learn of me." Will we take his yoke on us? Will we adopt his ministry as our life ministry? Listen, there's lots of reasons to get up and go to work in the morning. There really are. Right? And God gives us good things to do to get us up. Taking care of our spouse, taking care of our kids, taking care of our environment, having money to give to others, right? Doing something productive at work gives our lives meaning. It takes care of other people in the sphere. But this all is, the better we cooperate, the better life is for everybody, right? That's all of God. That's all of God. Now, get yoked with Jesus in that. Right? Now we have more meaning. We have more meaning. You realize that if you love, if you are a helper suitable to your spouse, that you are fulfilling God's purpose for your life in that area and you can't do better. Right? That if you raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right, that you are operating in the will of God in your life in that way and you can't do any better. That if you work hard as unto the Lord, not with eye service like a man pleaser, right, but work hard, honestly. Right, if you will obey the laws of the government, I mean, the Bible is full of instructions that will lead us down a path, and eventually you get the one that you're not happy with. Get to work. Right? Those are the ones that you got to work on. Those are the ones you got to work on. I can remember, now I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. All of us have issues we can work on, right? All of us. And you think, well, okay, so I've got to this point and it's a hard place. What do I do? This kind comes out by prayer. You know, you press in. You press in more and more. Get people to Jesus and they'll be delivered. I have not yet saved anybody. I've not yet delivered anybody. Right? My words don't amount to anything. God's words have power. Listen, Jesus lets us play with his toys. Put it that way. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Right? What sort of potential do you have? You have the potential to help people walk in love, joy, and peace. Let's just stop there. Patience is harder. Let's just go love, joy, and peace. Right? Love, joy, and peace. You can bring that to somebody else's life. How? Well, you could not complain. You could be grateful. You could pray for them. There's three things you could do. Well, that's hard. Get yoked, you know. Buckle in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you want us to have life. You want us to be free. Free to accomplish your plans and purposes. And God, when we find areas of our lives where we're not free, it's a sign. It's a sign that we need to find you in that, to find your plans and purposes for the way you've made us. I thank you, God, that you are a God who blesses. I thank you that you are a God who orders chaos. I thank you that you're a God who fills emptiness. And I thank you that you are a God who gives light to things that are dark, so that your creation can honor and bless you because you are truly good. This is the way life works. I thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.